Psalm 75, I'll begin reading verse number 1. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it, Selah. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Together in verse 10. Ready? All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Now, it's a little bit difficult as you're reading Psalm 75 because it goes from first person to kind of third person. The Lord is speaking and then the psalmist is speaking about the Lord. But a lot of Psalm 75 is the Lord himself is saying these things. It's recorded as if he's saying, like in verse number 2, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. See that? I said unto the fools. And so this is the Lord speaking about it. And so the psalmist is basically recording what the Lord is saying there. And then it says, like in verse 7, but God is the judge. It goes back to the third person. And then it goes back to the first person later on. So we're going to look at Psalm 75. I'm going to give you the title. Give me a moment in a little bit to explain why the title is. But it's called, here's what we're calling it, the, and I put this in quote, destroy not psalm. The destroy not psalm. Pray. Get right into it. Father, pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears. Help us be what we ought to be. Minister, encourage, rebuke, reprove, comfort, whatever is needed in each life. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Let me kind of start off from to the side here, as I normally do. Just give you some food for thought. As we're thinking about the Bible, thinking about studying the Bible, we mentioned a little bit of this on Wednesday night. And just to be clear, there is a difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible. There's a difference of the two. Reading the Bible is more we think of devotionally. And I'm not saying anything negative. I think that's an important part of our Christian life. Just to read the Bible, just to, some people, every year and I think you ought to do this sometime in your Christian life, and I think it's a good thing to do every year, but they start in Genesis 1, they read all the way to Revelation 22, and they just read the Bible through. It's not really studying the Bible, they're just reading it, and they're on a schedule to get through it. That's kind of a devotional reading. Some may just go through the New Testament. Some maybe do things a little different, but they're just reading it to acquaint themselves with it, to go through it, to keep these things fresh in their mind. And so there's a devotional reading to the Bible, and that's an important part. But then there's the studying of the Bible. That's comparing Scripture to Scripture. Going deep into it, and maybe you say, okay, here's what it says in Genesis, but what does it say in Romans about that? And let's look at the Scriptures together. And maybe you're doing a word study or a theme or a doctrine or something, whatever it may be, and that's a little different. Now, that's what I'm speaking about here when I talk about studying the Bible. This more, not just reading it, but the studying of it, going really kind of trying to go in depth to some Bible study. Now, as we study the Bible, it's important to remember what is the genre of the text. Maybe that's not a familiar word to you. Genre just simply means what is it connected with? What, like movies, there's a Western genre, there's drama, there's comedy, so that's, you know, what is it known for? And so as you study the Bible, it's important to remember what is the genre of the text we're studying? Psalms are a particular genre. They're different than, let's say, the book of Revelation. That's a different, that's prophecy, where Psalm is really not at the same genre. Now, bear with me. Give me a few moments to try to explain this, because I think this is all laying a foundation to what I want to get across to introduce the sermon. The Psalms, the book of Psalms, are doctrinal. There's doctrine in this book. Of course, it's God's Word, right? It's inspired by God. It's doctrinal. So there are doctrinal teaching in the book of Psalms. But it's not doctrinal like the New Testament. Okay, when you read the New Testament, it's like pure doctrine, where the Psalms has doctrine in it. So it's not the same. And so the Psalms are prophetical. A lot of prophecy is in the book of Psalms. A lot of messianic, Messiah, prophecy about Jesus. So there's a lot of messianic prophecy in the book of Psalms, but it's not prophetical, again, like the book of Revelation or Isaiah or Jeremiah, something like a book of prophecy. And so the Psalms have doctrine, but they're not doctrinal like the New Testament. And the Psalms has prophecy, but it's not a prophetical book like Isaiah or something like that. Now, pay attention to this next part. The Psalms mainly deal with man's response to life circumstances in regards to our faith in God. We all have circumstances of life. We all respond to them. But it's responding to them in regards to our faith. So here's my life, here's my circumstances, and then I add in another component, which is my faith in the Lord. And so I'm not just responding to circumstance, I'm responding to them in connection with my faith. And so Psalms helps us understand about dealing with circumstances, but in relation to our faith in God. So we can see it, look at it this way. Other parts of the Bible may teach the same thing that's in the book of Psalms, but Psalms teaches these truths in a way that connects God to our situation, to our circumstances, and to these truths in a very personal way. Hold your place in Psalm 75. Let me give you a verse, maybe help you understand what I'm talking about. Go with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. So we're going back to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, this will be a familiar verse, but it'll maybe help us understand what we're trying to get across to start with. Hebrews chapter 4, look with me in verse 15. It says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." There's some double negative. So basically what it means is we have a high priest that can be touched. In other words, the Lord feels what we feel. The Lord understands and knows and is concerned about whatever situation is in life. Even if the situation is your fault. Okay, even if you're the knucklehead and you cause the problem, God still understands. He's still concerned. Now, He may be trying to teach us something because we're being a knucklehead, but it doesn't mean He doesn't. It's just like your own kids. If your kid does something stupid, you may say, okay, not stupid because he's your kid. He just does something unwittingly because it's your kid. And so, your kid does something unwittingly and it produces a problem. You're not always going to bail them out. You're going to say, well, you know, this is the problem and we're going to have to deal with it. But it's not that you don't care about your kid. You don't just say, well, throw him to the sharks. You still care. It's still your kid. And so the Bible says the Lord understands. The Lord feels these things. But if you read just the New Testament, now the Gospels helps us in this way, but a lot of the New Testament is kind of just boom. Okay, I care, and then God moves on, and He's like, but how do I know you care? One of the ways we know God cares is when we go to the book of Psalms, and God is very clear about how much He's concerned about what we go through. That's what Psalms teaches us, that the Lord knows, the Lord's concerned, and the Lord is involved. And again, you're saying, okay, help me out. I really don't know what you're saying. So I'm going to help you out. Go now with me to 1 Thessalonians. Let me, again, I'm trying to lay a particular type of foundation, so bear with me. 1 Thessalonians, it's been a couple of weeks since I'm kind of out of sorts. So if I don't do a good job, just blame it on the vacation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay, you got your place there? And you got a place in Psalm 75, right? So let's look at Psalm 75, and then we're going to flip right over to 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay? Psalm 75, verse 1. "Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks." Okay? Now go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse 18. "In everything give" what? "Thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So let me ask you this, Mr. and Mrs. Bible Scholar. I know you grasp this, you're going to know the answer right away. All right? In Psalm 75, are we told to give thanks? Yeah, basically. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. It's the idea we're giving thanks to God. It's not maybe a direct command, but that's the idea that we're giving thanks to the Lord. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything give thanks." Are we told to give thanks in 1 Thessalonians 5:18? Yeah. So you could say, why does the Lord take 10 verses, because he builds on that verse after that, another 9 verses. So why does the Lord take 10 verses and only one verse in 1 Thessalonians 5? Because everything that follows verse 1 helps us understand why we ought to be giving thanks. You go to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, everything give thanks, you're saying, but wait a minute, you don't know my situation, you don't know my circumstance, you don't know my problem. How can you just say, give thanks? And so in Psalm 75, the Lord says, let me help you understand this. I'm going to show you why, in a very personal way, why you ought to be giving thanks in everything. Now, let's look at it this way. The epistles, like 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the epistles is like being sick, and you go to the doctor, and one of these where they're going to really do an examination. So they give you this gown that never closes in the back, and you're always like, you know, feel just violated, kind of. And they put you in an office, and then they take the thermostat and turn it down to like 0 degrees. And you're sitting there, and you're cold, and you got to wait like 3 hours for the doctor, because he's just waiting out there, just saying, no, he's not cold enough yet. And so finally he comes in, and then he takes his coat that he just took out of the freezer, puts it on your chest and says, breathe deep. And you're like, oh, I can't breathe, it's too cold. And then he gives you a prescription and says, here, take this, and he sends you home. Really, that's kind of like the epistles. Just, boom, you don't really feel love. The Psalms is like this. You're sick, you're in bed, you're all tucked in and covered up, and someone comes in with a big bowl of warm homemade soup. And they kind of stroke your forehead and say, oh yeah, you do got a little bit of fever. Here, is there anything else I can get for you? The Psalms is like that. Both you're sick, the epistles are very just matter of fact, where the Psalms gives you some tender loving care. Now, let me give you one more illustration along that line. For you those who are Trekkie fans. The epistles are like Mr. Spock. You knew that was coming. Clear, logical facts. The Psalms is like Dr. McCoy. He'll say, okay, because Spock will simply say, Captain, you need to blow up the planet. That's the only thing you can do. And Dr. McCoy says, well, there's people on the planet. They'll be killed. You got to think about the people, Jim. Think about the people. Okay. That's the book of Psalms. Psalm is dealing with the personal relationship in these truths. And so when we come to the Psalms, we're learning a lot of things that are in the epistles. But it's a very personal approach to that. Now you're saying, why are you saying all that? Because that really helps us understand about this idea about giving thanks in Psalm 75. He's not simply saying, give thanks. He's saying, let me take time and help you understand the personal part of this giving of thanks. Now, that brings us to Psalm 75. And you say, well, why the title, the Destroy Not Psalm? So go back with me to Psalm 75. Now, it may not be true in every Bible, because it doesn't have to be in your Bible, but in many Bibles it is. And that is these titles to the Psalm. Not Psalm 75, that's the reference, but the title. So maybe your Bible has it, maybe it doesn't. If it doesn't, it's not a negative, it's just some Bibles don't put it in there. So in your Bible, does it say, now this part, hopefully it says, Psalm 75? Okay. Does it say, verse 1, unto thee, O God? Okay, good. Does it have anything between those two? Does it say this to the chief musician, Altasheth, a psalm or song of Asaph? Okay, that's the title. That's the title they put in. And so that word there, Altasheth, that's a Hebrew word, and means destroy not. That's what it means. And what is said is said in reference to the Lord, and it's said in hope and faith, that either the Lord would not destroy his people, that's the idea, or would he would not allow others to destroy his people. And so that's what it's a statement, destroy not, but set in a hopefulness and a faith. It's used in 4 Psalms. This is the 4th one, the final one it's used in. It's used in 57, 58, and 59. Those are the 3 of the golden secret Psalms. And then we come to 75, the 4th time, and the last time it's used in what we call these destroy not Psalms. Well, this is the only one we're using that title for, the destroy not. And so what we find in Psalm 75, this truth about destroy not becomes the basis for the giving of thanks in this psalm. And so in Psalm 75, we're going to look at 3 reasons to be thankful. Now watch this. Even when it looks like your life could be destroyed. That's the idea. Three reasons to be thankful, even when it looks like your life could be totally destroyed. So it brings us back to Psalm 75. Let me give you the first one. Go back with me. Look at verse 2 and in verse 3, and I'll give you the point. When I shall receive the congregation, now watch this, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. Then he says this, I bear up the pillars of it. He's giving two different kind of, not contradictory, but conclusive. He's making one statement, but then making another statement to make it all conclusive of what he's saying. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved, but then he says, but I bear up the pillars of it. In other words, it will someday end and be dissolved, but right now it exists because I'm making it exist. So number one, the first reason, this idea of being thankful even when it looks like our life could be destroyed, number one is this, God has declared how it all will end. That's what he's saying here in the first couple of verses, that God is in charge. He has already declared how it all will end. So God is reminding us that He alone, now watch this, He is the creator, the sustainer, and someday the destroyer of this world. You do know that. This world is going to come to an end. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. This earth is going to end. But it's not going to end until He ends it. Now, if you go to Colossians 1 with me, and we'll try to start getting into some of the meat of the message here. In Colossians 1, and notice, this is, I know this is old hat to you, but it's good to always look at Scripture to back up what we're saying. We don't just want to make statements and have no scriptural reason for it. Look at verse 16. For by Him, talking about the Lord now, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things. Let me give you a little English lesson. All things, you may not know this, guess what that means. All things. Amazing, right? All things were created by Him and for Him. And He, the Lord, is before. He's above. He's preeminent. That's the idea. He is before all things. And by Him, now watch this, all things consist. In other words, they continue on. They're held together. They're maintained. They're sustained. He is the sustainer of life. That's the idea. All by Him, all things. He has created it, and it continues to exist because of Him. So God is reminding us He's the creator, sustainer, and eventual destroyer of this world. Here's what it means. This world will not end until God chooses the end. Some people say, well, the new president, what if he pushes the button? I don't know what's going to happen if he pushes the button, but I know this earth isn't going to end until God wants it to end. And it's not going to end until after the rapture, and then 7 years of tribulation, now watch this, and then another 1,000 years of His reign. From this day, I can give you a promise. The earth is going to last at least from today, another 1,007 years. What about global warming or global cooling? Depends on your flavor of it, of the science. What about nuclear war? What about, okay, I don't know how all that is going to make a play, but I tell you this, God has made a promise, and He said, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. This earth means it's going to exist until He creates a new earth, and the new earth is not created until after the 1,000 millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which is after the 7-year tribulation period, which is after the rapture, and the rapture hasn't happened because I'm still here and I'm a born-again believer. And so I got 7 more years of earth, this earth has 7 more years, and then another 1,000 years. And so this world will not end until God chooses it to end. But watch this. But this world will end when God chooses it to end. No matter what man does. Man is not in control. Man is not in charge. Man, UN can come up with all their plans, but what it all boils down to, it's in the Lord's hands when and what time this world will end. Man did not begin this world. Man does not keep this world going. And man will not be the cause of this world's end. God is in charge. And He has already chosen how it ends. Now, I cannot give you the exact timeline for this world. I tell you, it's at least another 1,007 years, but it could be 1,008, 1,009, it could be 10,000. I don't know the exact timeline. Only the Lord knows that. So I cannot give you the exact timeline for this world to end. But watch this. But I can give you the exact timeline as far as my life, how my life is going to end. Go with me to Ephesians 2. This is what I remind myself when I, when it looks like my life is going to be destroyed. Here's one of the verses I go to comfort me. Ephesians 2. Ephesians right after Galatians. Right before Philippians. Galatians 2, look with me at verse number 6. And hath raised us up together, and now watch this, and made us, come up believers, sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And there are a lot of things being taught here. We've spent multiple months, I think a year and a half in the book of Ephesians. But one thing He's saying is this, that we are going to sit, or actually in God's mind, we already sit in heavenly places. I'm already in heaven. It's already a secure, it's a done deal. He's saying, and God already sees us in heaven with Him. Why? Because we're secure in Christ. We're born again believers. No matter what's going to happen on this earth, nothing is going to take away the fact that I have a home in heaven. Nothing's going to rob me of my place sitting in heaven with the Lord. And He says, for ages to come, I'm going to reveal things and you're going to praise the Lord and enjoy these blessings of heaven. In other words, my end as a born again believer is in heaven with Jesus for eternity, regardless of what happens on this earth. If everything goes bottom up, you know, if this church thing doesn't work out, and this pastoring thing doesn't work out for me, if everything goes bottom up, and I'm living, like you go down Lake Avenue, there's that underpass, I'm talking about north of 113, and there's that big underpass, I don't know what, that's probably 90 or 2 up there. And one day you're going down there and you see Pastor White, former Pastor White, in some cardboard box, huddle underneath that bridge, like this. And let me tell you, I don't know how my life's going to be on this earth, but I tell you this, when it's all over, said and done, I have a home in heaven. And be honest, I don't want to live in a cardboard box. Most of the time, I don't want to live in a cardboard box under a bridge. Sometimes I'm thinking, that'd be kind of fun to do, maybe get away from everything for a while. But I don't want that to happen. But I'm not really concerned about it. But wouldn't that be a terrible? Yeah, for a short time it'd be terrible. I told you stories when we were in Chicago and there's a guy who literally lived in a cardboard box during the winter. It was over one of these big grates, and that may not be familiar because Chicago is, comparing Chicago to Cleveland is like comparing, Patriots to the Browns. I mean, there's no comparison. And, so Chicago is this huge city. They have these huge grates and they're blowing up warm air. And so these homeless people would get a cardboard box and they would be right over top the grate and that's how they would spend their winter. It's just, that indoor heating, of course, their indoor was like this big. And so if that's my lot in life, they wouldn't want it on anyone. But you know what? I can still, now watch this, I can still be thankful. You know why? Because I know what the Lord has provided for me. Brother Mather was teaching Sunday school this morning. He made this statement. He went into a place. He was talking to this fella. And the fella said to him, Brother Mather said to the guy, how you doing? He said, better than I deserve. Immediately you knew he was born again. You know why? Because that's how born again people think. Better than I deserve. I don't care what's going on in your life, it's still better than what you deserve. Because what you deserve is eternity in hell. What I'm going to get is eternity in heaven. What happens between here and there is really immaterial. What really matters is I'm sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what's important. That's why I can be thankful. Even when my life here looks like it's going to be destroyed or even is destroyed, I can be thankful because it's better than I deserve. So God has declared how it all will end. There's a second thing the Lord reveals to us in Psalm 75 about being thankful in these sometimes difficult things. Look with me in verse 4. I said unto the fools, do not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. The idea of lift up the horn is, the horn to be kind of a symbol of position or power, and the idea that these wicked people are trying to put themselves over top of others and you know, push others down and bring themselves up. That's the idea. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth another. Doesn't mean that everyone that set up is the right, as far as a godly person, simply means no one is lifted up Mr. Trump is only the president because God allowed it to happen. Mr. Obama is the president because God allowed it to happen. God allows certain people to rise up, other people he puts down. This is all what the Lord is doing. So number two is this. Number one, God has declared how we're all in, so I can be thankful. Number two, God has a plan and is bringing it to pass. Sometimes as believers, we're criticized and they say, well, that's, you know, the problem with you believers, you live, you're either head in the clouds or head in the sand. You ignore life around you. They have this idea that we ignore the here and now because we're so focused on the there and then. They say, well, all you talk about is heaven and you ignore life here. And that's not what we're saying. We're not talking about ignoring life here. We're just talking about looking at life here with the idea that I do have a life in heaven. Now, because God has declared the end, that means then that he has a plan to make it happen. Right? I mean, if God says, here's how it's all going to end, then I think the conclusion is that God has a plan to how to get to here, right? Okay, if Brother Becker is saying, you know, I'm going to go to St. Augustine, Florida. Arizona. I'm going to go to, but you're going to drive this time. Okay? Florida. So now he's going back to Florida, okay? So he's getting ready to drive to Florida. And I say to him, I say, well, Paul, well, how are you going to get there? He said, I don't know. I'm getting my car and just go start going. Well, which direction? I don't know. I just, whichever way the front of the car points, that's where I'm going to go. You may end up in Lake Erie drowning. What do you mean? You got to have a plan, right? You got to have some map, some direction. You got to at least ask Google about it. I mean, you got to do something to know where you're going. So if he has this firm idea that he's going to end up in St. Augustine, that means that he has some plan to get there, correct? Now, if God has a plan saying, here's how it's all going to end. That's what he said. Here's how it's all going to end. That means he has some idea of how to get to that point in your life. Nothing ever happens by accident or unnoticed by God or fate or God's not involved. Even some of the most tragic events in life. I'm not saying God causes them. I'm saying it never happens without God's notice and God somehow using that to accomplish his end plan. Our problem is sometimes, like we mentioned this morning about God in the box, we have our own plans that we want God to fulfill and he doesn't, and then we get mad at him. So God has a plan to bring it to pass. And that means that God has, because he's declared the end, he has his plan to make it happen. Therefore, God is involved in our day-to-day life. I mentioned this, I'll mention it again. The election of Obama and the election of Trump did not surprise God. Neither did it happen without God's permission. And so the Bible tells us that God uses earthly events to accomplish his eternal plans. And the truth is, his plans are bigger than us. We all like Daniel in the lion's den. We all like, Daniel goes, hey Daniel, in the lion's den! And he goes in there, and he's laying in there, and all the lions get up. And they go lay back down. And he cuddles up with them, oh nice, this is kind of pussycat I like, oh nice. And he sleeps with them, and they all don't ignore him. And he comes out, and he's untouched. We like stories like that. The lions didn't bother him, yes, thank God! We like stories about the three Hebrew children where they tie him up and they throw them in the fire, and the only thing that burns up is the ropes, and they say, hey, there's four men, one like the Son of God, and all three come out. They don't even have the smell of smoke on them. We love stories like that. Let me tell you some other stories. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. They fed so many Christians to the lions, it is said that the lions quit eating them. Not because God was involved. The lions were so full. Big belly, so had eaten so many Christians, they're like, not another one. Huh. Man, I've had three Christians already for lunch. The lions would quit eating because they were so full of them. That means a lot of Christians are getting eaten up. You read about, I think it starts with D, the Domitian or something. I forget his name. But one of the really bad emperors, he decided he needed street lights for his chariot races. So he had this great invention. He put poles all in a circle where the chariot races are. And then he took a bunch of Christians and dumped them in tar, tied them to the poles, set them on fire, and they were the street lights so they could watch the chariot races. They weren't saved from the fire, were they? See, we all like the times when nothing hurts us and we come out untouched. But the truth is, sometimes Christians go through very horrible circumstances. Is it God only loves Daniel and God only loves the three Hebrew children? No. But God has different purposes and different reasons what He allows in our life. God has a plan. We have to trust Him. We can say, Lord, I don't understand. Lord, it makes no sense. But Lord, I'm thankful because I know that You're in charge. Now, we're not thankful because we understand what God is doing. We're thankful because we trust God knows what He's doing. That's our thankfulness, that God's in charge. Even in my worst circumstances, the Lord can use it for some good. Maybe not in your life. Maybe you'll never even know until heaven what good can come out of it. But that's what He's trying to do. It's an old story. You've probably heard it before. It's an old illustration. Preachers have used it through the years, so I'm sure you've heard it, but it's still, I think, a good illustration. A little boy sitting on the floor. His mother was sitting on the chair, just a little boy sitting on the floor playing with his toys. Mother's sitting up in the chair doing needlepoint. He looked up and all he saw in the material, it's all this thread hanging down. Just, you know, if you've ever seen needlepoint, the bottom of it, it's all just thread hanging down. It looks just like a mess. And the little boy says to his mom, Mom, why are you making such a mess? And she said, Son, it's not a mess. It's a very beautiful thing I'm making. He looked up and said, No, it's a mess, Mom. She said to him, Son, come up here. Sit up here by me. The boy gets up by the mom, looks down, and then says, Oh yeah, Mom, it is really nice. From your view, it's really nice. Okay, same thing is true sometimes in our life. We look up and say, Lord, what a mess. But the Lord looks down and says, No, this is something beautiful I'm doing. We trust the Lord in these things. We don't understand always. We don't see it, but we trust Him. And so we're thankful, not that we understand. We're not thankful because we figured it all out. We're thankful because we have a God who has a plan and He knows what He's doing. Now, we mentioned about the presidential elections. It's easy to say, yeah, God's in charge of our country. But what about our own life and our own family? Do we have the same faith, the same trust in Him? So God has a plan to bring it to pass. That's a second reason to be thankful. Then there's a third reason to be thankful. We'll go back to Psalm 75 and go with me to verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord, there's a cup and the wine is red. Now, we get in trouble sometimes when we're studying the Bible because we just simply apply what we think and try to make it fit. Wine in the Bible doesn't mean it has to be fermented. Wine simply means juice, okay? Sometimes it's fermented, sometimes it's not. Depends on the context. And it's the idea of, if you ever, and again, this is a long time ago, so if you ever made juice, maybe not, somewhat orange juice would be this way, probably be the most familiar. But my wife one time we gathered all these grapes and she made homemade grape juice. Wasn't bad until she was trying to make it into wine. Then I had to put my foot down. No, can't do that. But anyway, I'm kidding about the wine part. But one thing that happened is this. Even though she used cheesecloth and all this thing to strain it, it got the sediment in the bottom. That's just what happens. You get a lot of sediment from if you're using real fruit. And so you have all this sediment. And that's what the illusion or the illustration he's using here. For in the hand of the Lord there's a cup and the wine is red. It is full of mixture. And He poureth out the same. But the dregs thereof, this stuff in the bottom, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. That would be that bitter stuff at the bottom. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, for the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. So that brings us to the third thing we're thankful. Number one, I said that there is an end. God has declared how it all ends. God has a plan, is bringing it to pass, because if He has an end, that means there's a plan to get to that end. And number three is this, God will make sure each person is properly rewarded. That's what He's talking about in those verses. Each person is properly rewarded. Probably the number one complaint about life on earth is this. Whether we voice it or not, this is the number one complaint. It is so unfair. Really, you think about Super Bowl Sunday. Does it really matter who wins? No, because a bunch of millionaires got a ball and they're running back in the field. At the end of the day, they all make a whole lot of money. TV stations make a whole lot of money. Advertisers are hoping to make a whole lot of money. All these people are making money off of it. And so, that's how the world looks at it. But then you see all of the starvation and poverty. I mean, on one hand, we talk about, oh, look at the poor people in America. But then on the other hand, the same people who are railing about that are spending all kinds of money on all kinds of just stupidity. So life is, there is a definitely an unfairness to life. And then by application, if life is unfair, then by application we say, then God is unfair because God's in charge. And I'll say this, both statements, at least to some extent, both statements are correct. God is unfair and life is unfair. I would agree. Okay, that might surprise you. God is unfair, He is unfair, based on the way we think fairness should be. Now the reason for this unfairness is two, one I already mentioned, is perception. We define fairness how it affects me. If it hurts me, it's unfair. If it hurts you, that's life. That's how we apply things. Okay, it's perception. Number two, the other second reason we mentioned this morning, the second reason that life, that there's all this life is unfair, and that's because of not just perception, but action. Every sin creates unfair consequences. That's the nature of sin. Sin has consequences, and they're never good. Sin always has bad consequences, and therefore, they're unfair consequences. What the Bible does is it constantly reminds us that God knows everything that every person does, and will properly reward them, good or bad. Those doing right will not be forgotten. It may not seem like it on this earth. I mean, the missionary we read, Brother Trebuzio. Let me tell you. Okay, I think, here's what I think, my opinion. In God's estimation, Dan Trebuzio is doing a whole lot more important things than Tom Brady is tonight. Everyone knows Tom Brady. How many people know Dan Trebuzio? So life, you say, well, it's unfair. But watch this. But God knows. He knows all those who are doing right, and that will not be forgotten. He also knows all those doing wrong, and that will not be overlooked. It may seem like on this earth that all those who are doing wrong, those who are living in sin, those who are giving themselves to all the things of this earth, it may seem like they're getting ahead, but God knows all of this, and every person will be properly rewarded. I got a bunch of verses, but for the sake of time, I'm going to just share you a couple. You're in Psalms. Go with me to Psalms 34. Psalms 34. Because this is where sometimes we have to be thankful, because it doesn't look like things are even or fair, but we trust the Lord in these things. Psalms 34, look with me in verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. If you're a born-again believer, the Lord sees, the Lord hears. It may not seem like it, but that's the promise of Scripture. He sees and He hears. Doesn't mean He's going to do everything that you want Him to do, and we kind of referenced that this morning about putting Him in a box, but it does mean He sees and He hears. Nothing will be forgotten for all the right that you're doing. Go with me to Proverbs. That'll be another quick place to turn to. Proverbs chapter 5. We'll look at just two verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 5, look with me in verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth all his goings. That means good, both good and bad. Every man, his ways are before the Lord, He pondereth all his goings. Let me show you one more, probably the most famous verse about this. Proverbs 15, probably the verse you're thinking of. Verse number 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watch this, beholding the evil and the good. That means He sees it all. Nothing is either forgotten or overlooked. So we can be thankful tonight that even when life is unfair, because God will always do what is right, every good deed will be rewarded for the Lord. The idea then is this, that no matter, look at life and you say, boy, look at my life. I don't like the way things are. What should I do? Watch this. Serve God. But look at my life. Tragedy is coming to my life. What should I do? Serve God. Look at my life. I'm frustrated. I don't know what to do. What should I do? Serve God. Because nothing will ever be overlooked by God. Serve Him. Serve Him faithfully. He knows your circumstances. He knows what you're dealing with. And maybe, it's just like this woman. Remember the woman that came and all these people coming in, they're putting money in the plate, some $100, some $1,000, you know, whatever the denominations were. And Jesus is kind of sitting over there watching them and He's kind of like, oh, that guy just put $1,000 in, yep. That guy just put $500 in, yep. Look at that guy, he just put $10,000 in, yep. I mean, he wasn't impressed. And then finally one lady came in her probably her feebleness and her poverty and reached in and putting it in modern terms, reached in her purse and opened up her maybe her kerchief and she pulled out maybe a silver dollar and she puts it down there and here's all the disciples standing around. They're just kind of, you know, watching. Jesus kind of watching. They really probably don't know what. And all of a sudden Jesus said, hey, Peter, hey, John, hey, look what happened. They're like, well, what did she give? She gave a silver dollar. But the other guy gave 10,000. The other guy gave 5. But out of her poverty, she gave everything. You know what? The Lord knows not just what we do, but He knows how hard it is to do it sometimes. Some people come to church, it's the easy thing to do. Some people come to church, and it's the hardest thing for them to do. They're because of circumstances in life, it's a hard thing. And the Lord knows how to balance it all out. Some people give, for them to write out a check, their tithe check, it is just a simple thing. They have enough money to pay all their bills. They have money to put in savings. They have money for their vacation. They have everything lined up. Writing a tithe is just like another, I'm not being a negative. I thank God for those who tithe. I'm just simply saying some people tithe and it's not the end of their bank account. Some people say, when I tithe, something's not going to get paid. And they still tithe. And the Lord knows the effort you put in to serve God. So what should you do? You serve Him. The Lord knows these things. The Lord understands these things. The Lord rewards these things. The Lord balances everything out eventually. Every deed done for Jesus will be rewarded. Now to say this also, as we get to the end of the message, as we think about believers, also understand unbelievers. Because today it seems like these unbelievers, these people who deny God, curse God, reject God, mock God, make fun of God, you know, a lot of times you see them on the news. They're vehement, they're vicious, they're violent about the things of God. God knows everything that's going on. He knows it seems like they're doing wrong, and it seems like they're getting away with it. The media falls in love with them, fawns over them, you know, gives them all the coverage. They seem to get a pass on everything. But let me tell you, the Lord sees it all. And if they die, and they die unsaved, which I hope is not the case, but if that happens, they will face the Lord, and they will face judgment. I don't have to worry about, well, they're getting away with it. No one gets away with anything. The Lord sees all, the Lord knows all, and the Lord will take care of it. Now, sometimes, in our Christian life, sometimes it's enough just to say, in everything, give thanks. And you say, okay, that's what I'm going to do. In everything, I'm going to give thanks. But in some of the most difficult circumstances, people say, why? Why give thanks? Why should I be thankful for that? So the Lord reminds us in Psalm 75, why? He comes in, as it were, with this bowl of soup and explains that God has a plan, and that plan includes how everything's going to end. And however unfair life may seem, God knows what's happening. God is recording everything down, and God will make sure that you are rewarded accordingly. You can trust Him. You can put your confidence and faith in Him. So we serve God with a thankful heart, regardless of how unfair life is, knowing that our Lord is with us, and He's going to make everything right eventually. So we thank Him. We have a thankful heart about these things.